Turn tonight, if you would, please, to Proverbs chapter number 3. Proverbs 3. We're just taking some time on our Sunday nights to work through the book of Proverbs. And it is not, as you've noticed, it is not my intention to deal with it proverb by proverb. But it is my intention, I think, having kind of committed to this, to deal with it fairly thoroughly, to try and make sure that we are kind of familiar with how the book is laid out and what its intention is. Let's go ahead and stand then, please. Together, a very familiar section of Proverbs, the first 12 verses of chapter number 3. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. And let's stop there, and we will pray this evening. Lord, I pray for us to have wisdom. And Lord, especially and in particular, in light of the section in Proverbs where we are, help us to have an appetite for wisdom, to value it, to treasure it, to desire it, even in the best possible ways, to covet it. And so I pray for your help this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may, of course, be seated. Well, actually, it is my intention to deal with this most familiar passage, not just 5 and 6, but 5, 6, and 7, and 8 this evening. But before we do that, I want to just talk a little bit further about Proverbs in general and about the 12 verses in front of us. God's concern is that we would have wisdom. And humanly, up until the time of Jesus, the wisest man who ever lived is Solomon. And God gave to Solomon wisdom. Now, wisdom includes knowledge, but it is not just knowledge. It is the right use of knowledge, and in particular, it is the right use of knowledge in light of our human responsibilities and our human relationships. Whether those be responsibilities before the Lord or before man, whether those be responsibilities that we discharge towards God exclusively or in the sight of God and man, in the presence of men, we need to be wise. It is a book, contextually, that is written by the wise father to his son. And we know that the wise man is Solomon, and we assume that the son is Rehoboam. If it is truly written to Rehoboam, then we know that all of that instruction fell upon deaf ears, because Rehoboam was anything but wise. The first 9 chapters of Proverbs, really a lengthy section, about a third of the book, are primarily, not exclusively, but are primarily proverb upon proverb that are celebrating the virtues of wisdom. And I don't want to cheapen the book. I just want to try and relate it to us in a way that we would understand. It is much more than that, but it functions as kind of a advertisement or commercial for wisdom. Here is what wisdom will do for you. Now, one of the things that we'll get into, and we'll get into actually a little bit in chapter 3, and it pops up periodically, is that while God is gracious to give wisdom, the acquisition of wisdom takes a fair amount of work. And not only does it really take a fair amount of work, and I don't mean just, you know, sweating kind of labor, it takes a particular kind of work. The work that it takes a particular kind of is self-denial. And I think that we all understand, if we would just think about it, that self-denial is not an easy task. It is very easy to default to the easy path, the easy direction, the easy answer, the easy habit. But wisdom will not permit that. So that is, and then in chapter 10, and you can see it clearly in chapter 10, because chapter 10 is clearly moving us in a new direction. It introduces us with the Proverbs of Solomon. And then we get into what we think of more in the Proverbs sense, these individual kind of standalone precepts, and that's pretty much the way the book works through towards its conclusion. These 12 verses, so they fall within the broader structure of Proverbs. In other words, they are all written in Hebrew poetry language. And frequently the Proverbs consist of 7 Hebrew words, 3 on one side, 3 on another, and some kind of hinge or pivot that spins them around or compares them. So these verses fall into that, and then they fall into the section of Proverbs that is celebrating Proverbs, and then these 12 verses kind of consist of their own unique form of grammar. 6 of them, 6 of the verses, what we have here in verses 1 through 12 are 6 couplets. The odd number verses, 1, 3, 5, 7, 9, and 11, state a principle. They make a statement. They make a statement of proverbial fact. They offer an instruction. My son, forget not my law. Verse number 3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Verse number 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes. Verse number 9, honor the Lord with thy substance. Verse number 11, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. The even-numbered Proverbs, 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, are the benefit that comes to the person who obeys the proverb. So if you will do the odd-numbered proverb, you may expect reasonably the consequence of the even-numbered proverb. This is the format. And you'd notice, and we didn't read through because I'm not really trying to deal extensively with teaching us the structure of Proverbs, but you'll notice if you start reading in verse number 13 and move on that that format has pretty much come to an end, that this is something that God has done in these 12 verses, these little couplets. And I really think that in many ways they form kind of a mini version of the entire book of Proverbs all by themselves. When we work through the 6 instructions, we are left with 6 benefits. Longevity, popularity, clarity, health, prosperity, favor. These are good things. Now, Proverbs are not promises in the sense of whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved promises. They're not promises like him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out promises. They're proverbs. Within a proverb, there is always room for God to have an exception. There are some people who work hard, but they don't become affluent. That doesn't undo the proverb. God is not about to relinquish his divine sovereign will over the world. But in general, the Proverbs hold true. And they hold true with enough regularity and enough certainty that God says to us, it is in your best interest to know what they are and to follow their path. And I said, they kind of, I think, represent in 12 couplet verses kind of the entirety of what is involved in wisdom. For instance, the first four verses tell us about the source of wisdom. Where do we get wisdom? We get it from God. Where do we get it from God? We get it from God in His Word. They tell us about the obstacle of wisdom. Why isn't everybody wise? If God wants to give wisdom to everybody, if I can go back to Derek Kidner's great observation in his commentary on Proverbs, if men are foolish, it is their fault, but it is not their fate. Why aren't we wise? Why isn't everybody wise? Why isn't everybody Solomonic-like in the way they navigate life? For that matter, why isn't Solomon wise at the end of his life? They talk about the way in which we will express our wisdom. Wisdom is not just something like self-esteem that exists in our own opinion of ourselves. Are you wise? Yes, I think I'm very wise. Does it show up in how you live? No, but that doesn't change the fact that I think I'm very wise. It deals with the fact that wisdom is easily attainable or readily, let me back up, readily attainable, but not always easily obtainable. Do not despise God's correction. Don't faint when God rebukes you. Well, why would God rebuke me? Why would God correct me? What could I have possibly have done that would be wrong? And then, of course, we have all of these wonderful benefits that are promised in the promise of Proverbs mentality. So again, verses 1 through 4 deal primarily, and I really think exclusively, with the source of wisdom. They follow the couplet format, but they're very clear. Verses 1 and verses 3 are very clear that the source of wisdom is the word of the Lord. My son, forget not my law. Now, Solomon doesn't mean my law in the sense of, hey, son, I've done it my way all of my life and I live by my own rules and I'm my own man and you be your own man. It is my law in the sense that he has taken the word of God and appropriated it for himself so that he views it as his own. Let thine heart keep my commandments. And then, of course, you have. Here's what they will do for you. Length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Oh, that's, we all like that. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Mercy here is the Hebrew word hesed, which is the word that is oftentimes noted or in some of your translations called steadfast love. The enduring love of God that does not let go. Let not mercy and truth forsake me. Why would it forsake me? It will forsake me only if I forsake it. Therefore bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. And the end result of that is favor and good understanding in the sight of God and men. Now those verses, folks, and I've not dealt extensively with them, but those verses are critical for us to make any sense out of verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. And one of the things that I'm trying to do in going through all this little rigorous exercise is help you to understand that you cannot just dive into Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 and deal with them in a way that we think or we would like for them to work. It does not work that way. So here are those Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. So just So let's kind of walk through this. And again, not so much the Proverbs, but trying to extract some of the principles that they deal with. Number one, here's the first thing that I would call your attention to, is that wisdom exists outside of us. It is not native to us. Wisdom, if I can put it this way, wisdom is a stranger to you naturally. Wisdom is a stranger to me naturally. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. My native state is folly, not wisdom. Wisdom is the outsider. Folly is the native condition. Folly is where I'm at home. Folly is where I feel comfortable. Folly is where I feel safe. Folly is where I feel right. Have you ever wondered, folks, why you have to be right? Have you ever wondered why, not only that you have to feel like you're right within, but you have to feel like everybody else thinks you're right? And I'm not trying to mock us or make fun of us. Why are we like that? Because we were created in the image of God and He is right. And God wants His rightness to be known. And I am made in His image. I want to be right and I want to be known as being right. I want to be vindicated as being right. It's not enough for me to know in my heart of hearts that I'm right. I want everyone else to know that I'm right. That's a reflection of my createdness. But I'm not just created, I'm fallen. So I have really two options. Right? I can get the righteousness that doesn't belong to me that Jesus has. Or I can get the righteousness that exists all around the world, folks. And that is the righteousness that comes by comparing myself to somebody else. I can either go, you know what, I'm not right, but Jesus is, and I'm hiding in Him. Or I can go, well, I may not be right, but I'm righter than He is. Folly is our native condition. Our children are born fools. That's not an insult. I'm not name-calling. I was born a fool. The Bible's very clear. You were born a fool. Your children were born fools. Your grandchildren are born fools. Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Proverbs 28:26, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. I was listening to the young men preach. Part of my task at Fine Arts was judging preaching, and they're just a pleasant group of teenagers, and I'm an old crank, and one of the 15-year-olds or 14-year-olds said something. He said, you just got to trust your heart, and I just wanted to die. I just thought, oh, son, you can't go to the pulpit and tell people that. That's the problem. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Wisdom is not native to us. It is outside of us. Therefore, secondly, you must make a choice. And that's what's being addressed here in verses 5 and 6 and 7 and 8. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Now, trust and lean are not the same word. They're not the same word in English. They're not the same word in Hebrew. But they're synonymous words. They're painting a picture. You're holding yourself up in this world on one of two things. You're holding yourself up in this world on the Lord or on yourself. Every one of us is. Not just in here. Stephen Hawking died last week. Stephen Hawking was 76 years old, world-renowned scientist, famous atheist. His entire life, he leaned upon his own understanding. He supported himself in this world on the basis of what he thought, what he could understand, what he believed to be right. We are not born wise. We go after wisdom. It is outside of us. We are born fools. And if we do not recognize there is a choice to be made, we will remain in our folly. And the danger with that is that we think our folly is the height of wisdom. You will lean on God or you will lean on yourself. Our confidence cannot be in both. This is the same sentiment that Jesus expressed when he said, you cannot serve God and mammon. It really is, folks, a binary world. We really have to pick one. This is really at the heart of what the Bible is getting at when it talks about people being double-minded, attempting to be one way at one time and one way at another time, and ending up unstable in all of our ways. You know, folks, when all of life falls, is reduced to, okay, I got to make this decision, will I go the Bible way or not? When all of life is lived that way, instability is the result. Indecision is the result. But let us be clear here, to lean upon the Lord with all of our heart and to lean on Him for understanding is not simply talking about the way we feel, which is why verses 1 through 4 are so important. To lean upon the Lord is to lean upon His Word. To trust in the Lord is to trust in His Word. It is to commit ourselves to His laws, to His commandments, to His mercy, and to His truth. Those are the four ways that Solomon describes the word of the Lord. A law, a command, a mercy, and a truth. And this choice is then designed to be all-encompassing. Verse number 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Now that's beautiful, isn't it? I mean, it really is. It is easy to learn. It is easy to memorize. It is easy to recite. What does it mean? What does it mean to acknowledge God in all of your ways? If we come into the building on a Sunday morning and we see somebody sitting at a table at the multipurpose building and we're getting a cup of coffee and we wave at them and grin, have we not acknowledged them? If you're passing someone, going down the hallway one way and people are coming at you the other and you're nodding your head and grinning and saying hello, are you not acknowledging them? Is that what the word means? Well, actually, the word acknowledge there is the Hebrew word that means to know. And the Hebrew word to know is a word that is so common in the Hebrew, it's come into the English. Yada. When we say to somebody, or we don't really say it much anymore, but we did a number of years ago, yada, yada, yada. What we're saying is, you know, you know, you know. You know. Yada, yada, yada. In all thy ways acknowledge Him means to know from the depths of your heart everything that God thinks about every subject that crosses your path. God has something to say about marriage. In all thy ways know Him. Trust Him with all of your heart. God has something to say about children, child rearing. God has something to say about earning money and spending money. God has something to say about having a wife and having a mistress. God has something to say about being angry and being hurt, about being happy and being sad, about rejoicing and about grieving. God has something to say about being in business, and God has something to say about being in old age. God has something to say about people who are crooks, people who are lazy, people who are liars, and people who are righteous. He has something to say about the jobs we do and the entertainments we pursue. He has something to say about sin, and he has something to say about holiness. In all thy ways, know him. How do I know what God thinks about these things? We are diligent students of his word. Lean on him. Trust in him. And when we do that, then all of our paths will be directed. Again, beautiful to recite, easy to remember. What does it mean? And here's part of the problem. Well-meaning people come to this passage and they read it as if it means this. If you'll just place your mystical trust in God and then go about making your decisions, you will discover that God will validate those decisions. That is not at all what it means. The meaning is that if you know God's word and you are committed from the depths of your heart to leaning upon God's word, then in every situation you will know what the clear pathway is. I got this guy at work and he is angry and he is always on a tear and I just am at a loss as to what to do about this. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. God has good advice for dealing with angry people. Or there's this person and I really have deep feelings for them and I'm wondering if this is the one, but they're not really very committed to the Lord, but I think if we got together, I could be a good influence upon them. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. He will make known to you what the clear way is. He tells you. Now, again, folks, we've got to understand that the proverb is not promising that you trust upon the Lord, and every day is puppy dogs and rainbows, and everything is happiness and glorious all the time. That's not the promise at all. The promise is that the things you do will be the right things to do. They are not necessarily promises that there will be the right result. There's a right way to deal with an angry man. It doesn't mean that he won't be angry any longer. It just means there's a right way to deal with him. Then when you come to the end of the day and you put your head on your pillow and you reflect upon the day, or you're shaving yourself and looking at yourself in the mirror, you can say, I don't know all things, but I know that the best I could, I did what the Lord told me to do in this situation. My pathway was straight. My pathway was clear. Actually, if you take that word acknowledge and plug it into Google Translate, you'll come up with probably the word opinion. That was the word that I got. Know God's opinion. Right? Proverbs gives us God's opinion. What do you think about this? Well, here's what I think. In Psalm 5 and Proverbs 4:25, the word direct is actually translated straight. God will make the path straight. Right? What do I do? Do this. It's not a maze. It's not a maze. So, wisdom exists outside of us. It is not native to us. By nature, we are fools. We can get wisdom, but we're not born with wisdom. And that means that there's a choice to be made. The choice is to pursue wisdom or to continue on in the alternative, which is our own wisdom, so that we are told, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. And we are told in verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And I think you could go, well, you know, evil, all kinds of evil, certainly all kinds of evil. But I think the proverb demands specifically the evil of trusting our own hearts. Do not be wise in your own sight. Do not think that your wisdom in your way. I mean, look, folks, this is one of our perpetual problems. We just really think that the difference between us and God is incremental. Like God got 100% on the test, and I'm like a 93. So, you know, I know that this isn't exactly the way that God would do it, but hey, you know, it's pretty close and it works for me. And the reality is that if God got 100 on the test, we'd be somewhere in the negative 10 trillion range. The differences between us are not incremental, they are monumental. And this requires then a fearing of the Lord. Right? This is how I think, you know, and I was, you know, we were young and we were in Bible college, and so I'm not making any claims as to knowing what the right thing was, and I've never really thought about it much. But you know, we were young, we were trying to get through Bible college, we didn't have any children, my wife got a job, and she got a job, and she had a guy there that was harassing her and giving her grief, and I said, I have a fix for this. I know how to fix this. I'll show up at work with a club and we'll fix this. Now, was that the wise thing to do? I don't know that it was the wise thing to do, but it sounded like a good idea to me. What would the Lord think about that? Fear the Lord. We get angry, we get frightened, we get frustrated, and we know what we want to do. But what must always be, or what should always be a part of the equation is, well, you know, when the day comes that I have to explain to God why I did that, do I have a good justification? In other words, can I say, well, here is what you said about the matter, and here's a story from the life of David or Solomon or Paul or Peter or Absalom where the situation unfolded like this? Depart from evil, the evil of thinking that our wisdom and our logic is right, that our interpretation of things is right. And we do that, then we have these assurances, right? We have the assurances, as I've already said, we have the assurance, number one, that He will direct our paths. And again, that's not, I don't think that that means in the abstract, mysterious, I don't know what to do, but I'm just going to trust the Lord and it's all going to work out. Although that happens often enough, but that's not what the proverb is dealing with here. If I know the Lord, then I will know what the pathway is. I will know what the right situation is in this work situation, in this marriage situation, in this obligation that I have before the Lord, in this context of dealing with these people who think these things and go this way. I will know what the pathway is. I will have clarity. I will know what to do. And if I am not wise in my own eyes, if I fear Him, then this will be health to my navel and marrow to my bones, which doesn't sound pretty exciting. But to the Hebrew mind, Solomon is dealing right. He's not just talking about superficial health. He's talking about health from the core that emanates out. If the marrow of the bones are healthy, the entire skeleton is structure, is healthy. In Solomon's world, if your belly button was healthy, you are healthy head to toe. So this is a radiating health, inside out, top to bottom. head to foot. This is what he is saying. You're not talking about just having a nice complexion, a radiant glow. There's a reason, folks, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It is not the culmination of it, it is where it starts. Because natively, we trust ourselves. We just do. Our thoughts to us are perfectly clear. Our logic is flawless. Our interpretation of the world around us is pristine. I see what's happening. I know why people are doing what they're doing. I know how I'm going to respond in that situation. This is the way that we just tend to navigate life. And the Lord says to us, in all kindness, but in all truthfulness, that is not the way it works. Fear me. Know me. Lean on me. Do what I tell you to do. Receive instruction. God doesn't want to just tell us what to do. He wants to tell us how to do what he wants us to do. But the benefits, folks, it is a veritable treasure trove of godly assurances, full life, longevity, favor, prosperity. Worth the effort.